We're going to be starting a new series, and that is on the parables of Jesus. Now, often at Sunday school, you would have heard a parable. Being a Sunday school teacher, you would have struggled sometimes, oh, what am I going to teach these teenagers? Oh, let's do a parable. And you've had these parables and often been taught, but sometimes we've lost sometimes the meaning. We may have forgotten one of the parables, or we simply just brush past it because we've heard it so many times. Particularly the parable we're going to be doing tonight, and that's going to be in Luke chapter 10, if you can turn there so long. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be doing the parable about the Good Samaritan. Such a well-known, I think it's the most well-known parable that you'll see. In fact, because of this parable, you get so many different organizations that have called about the Samaritans, Samaritan's Purse. There's so many different functions or express of good deed that has come from this parable. It is so well-known, but yet sometimes so misinterpreted. People have put in meaning, try to kind of twist it a little bit more, try to define the roles a little bit more. And there's a lot of danger because when you start doing that with a parable, you open up to something that the parable may not actually be saying, but rather to stick with the text. A young boy was on his way home from Sunday school and his mom asked him, you know, what did you learn at Sunday school? And he said, oh, the parable about the Good Samaritan. And he managed to kind of talk and say to his parents, you know, he spoke about the character roles and he got it all right, that entire story. And the mom said, what do you think it means? Well, it means whenever I'm in need, people must help me. Very easy to get it wrong. Let's have a look there. We're going to be picking up from verse 25. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of all his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him for half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine, and he took the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after them, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. That, Lord, that you would challenge us, you would comfort us, you would just remind us of who you are. So we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to structure the sermon a little bit differently tonight. I want to go through the text again and just unpack a little bit so we have a better understanding of this parable. And then I want to lead to the actual bigger meaning behind it and what we find. So just bear with me in this. So going back on verse 25, on one occasion, the experts of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What an incredible question. As a pastor, that's the most exciting question to get. And this guy's asking it, an expert of the law. We believe that his question here was to test Jesus, whether it was out of spite or, you know, the interpretations we see from Luke seems like this question here is to kind of trick him. Because an expert of the law, he would be not a person that would be expert of South African law. He would be an expert of the law, of Scripture. He would have been able to be called into situations. He would have been the walking Google kind of thing. There. He understood the law. And so you see him asking this question is kind of part of a trick as well. But more than that, how do we inherit eternal life? It was the question that so many were asking of the day, is how do I know what's enough? How do I know that I can spend time with you and in paradise? How do I know that we can get out of this time of Roman Empire and get to something far greater? This is the question that they've been asking about. And so he comes to ask whether he's asking to trick Jesus or out of a desire to know more. And Jesus kind of throws it back at him. Didn't you hate that when teachers do that? Answer a question with a question. Well, Jesus was incredible. As you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus answers questions with questions all the time. And he does this to the guy. And he says, what is written in the law? He replied, and how do you read it? So in other words, not as what is just written, what do you understand by it? How do you interpret it? How do you imply it here? He should know the law. He should be so aware of the law. And we want to see how he understands it. How does he live it out? Well, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. He answers Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 here. He answers something that he would have recited almost every single day. Something that would have been part of just the very key. And he goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 verse 18. And we see here's the test. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. We've seen so many times when Jesus has been asked the question, how do I inherit eternal life? And we see Jesus' response here is to keep the law. And we see that this is correct. But Jesus goes on to say, not only are you correct, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. So does this mean that if the guy keeps to the full law, he will inherit eternal life? Is this what Jesus is saying? Does this start to bring about a kind of a works kind of gospel in this? I don't know if you've ever seen that. But we're going to tackle that a little bit more, a little bit later. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? I love this. This guy's kind of been caught out. The focus is now on him. So he jumps quickly to the defense mode and kind of asks another question. It says here that he tried to justify himself. He's trying to quite find feet quickly and gain the argument, the debate that's going on. So who's my neighbor? And not literally asking Jesus who's the next door neighbor is. But this meaning by who's my neighbor is who do I need to love? It's saying, but what's the maximum I need to love? Because the teaching that was going on this day was that my neighbor, whether it was anyone that was of the same religious view of me, i.e. another Jew. They were my neighbor. Do not call the Samaritans, do not call some of the Romans, do not call some of the Gentiles my neighbor. They are not my neighbor. They're not part of me. They're not part of my concern. They're not my neighbor. And you have a certain group here that was a select group that would only choose certain Jews that they believed to know the light would be considered their neighbors. So as this argument and this debate has been going around, he asked Jesus again, well, who's my neighbor? Is what extremes? You know, define this a little bit. Define the level that you need to do here. And Jesus replies this with a story. Notice out of interest that this one, he doesn't say a parable. He doesn't use a story because there's incredible power behind this lesson that he's got. Almost could be highlighting the man here as somebody that was devoted to his faith. A man who would have probably gone down this very same journey and aware of the dangers that would have happened. Probably could have been taken as a story that would have taken place. Could have been taken place. I'm not saying it's a true story. I'm just saying it's a story that could have actually happened. Likelihoods of you going through the city of Johannesburg and go through the same story could happen. You know? And it was experienced that robbers were doing this all the time. It would take place. And so it would become something very common for them. And Jesus replied, a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers. Now it starts by saying going down. This was a steep journey. You were going to drop about 4,000 feet down to Jericho. You're looking at about 17 miles, they say, that distance was. And then just convert that to kilometers. This would have been a dangerous journey, not only because of the steep slope of it, but you would have had many caves, you would have had many parts where robbers would have hidden in, and I believe it still happens today. And this guy would have experienced this. Man was going down and he was attacked by robbers. Notice this, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. If you look at the state, this man who was on the journey has been completely knocked down. Everything removed. One thing being robbed, another being left naked, almost dead. That is the state that this man is in. A priest happened to be going down the same road, saw the man, and passed on the other side. So the priest here would have probably been coming from his duties at the temple, would have been on this journey, just served God, just had been part of his responsibility, been involved in the sacrifices, seeing God's atonement through the sacrifices, been going through this, having fully an understanding of the law and some of the things that Exodus has said and the instructions, seeing all of this. And he gets down this road, sees the man, he acknowledges the man, doesn't just go about like this, but actually walks to the other side. To walk to the other side means to go in the opposite direction of this guy. That's what this priest is doing. Now, we're not here to judge the priest here, because we can easily interpret and say, what was he thinking around this? We don't know. He could have been at risk. The robbers could have still been around, been aware of the journey that would have been. We don't know what he was going through. But he leaves it. A man who of incredible faith, a man who should be loving, is a man who simply walks in the opposite direction on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. Now, a Levite would have worked with a priest. He would have assisted the priest in many things. He wouldn't have been involved in the sacrifices, but he would have been involved in the running of the temple. He would have been key in being involved in God's work here. And yet he too, a man who should be, a man well respected in the community, walks the opposite direction. He goes to the other side. Jesus leaves us in a climax of the story here. Because as he's talking about this, as those around him and the debates have been going and looking at the experts of the law that's going on, they must have been pondering through their mind, okay, well, if these two key guys didn't do something, someone in the church must be doing something. Someone needs to be doing something. Here, we're not told if the man was a Jewish man that was on this journey, but almost the identification is this man. Somebody that they would have connected with on this journey. So someone must do this. And Jesus drops a bombshell. It is almost like saying, the Australian came along. Okay. It says here, but a Samaritan. Now you must understand the response from the people here, but a Samaritan. These are half-breeds. These are, they claim to be Jews. They claim to follow God, but they come because of the sin of Israel. And it's a reminder, continuous reminder of the sin of what happened and took place. And here is this tension between them to the point that a little bit later on, the temple, the Samaritans go try to build their own temple. And this wrestle that goes on. And the people that we hate most, Jesus talks. And says the Samaritan comes along. Imagine the response already. You just mention the name Australian and I get a reaction. You throw the word Samaritan here and the Jews would be spitting. And as Jesus is telling the story, and they must be going inside going, surely not the Samaritan. You know, the Samaritan couldn't. Because for a Samaritan here, this very man that has been beaten could have actually represented someone not to help, but to actually stand on. Because this is someone who has rejected that Samaritan over and over and over again as the Jewish nation. Represented there. Rejecting. So surely the Samaritan now is going to kick this man when he's down. People are fuming already because the name Samaritan's there mentioned. It says, as he traveled, he came to where the man was. And let's pause. The others saw the man. They walked in the opposite direction when they saw him. What did the Samaritan do? He came to them. He investigated further. Hey, you're alive. He came there. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. This took pity on him is not, ach, shame, man. Sorry for you. Are they still around? I'm waiting for the police. It talks about this deep level of compassion that Jesus is expressing in this story. That it almost comes from the inner being here. This, oh, I've got to do something. Brokenness. I feel for this person. I've got to be part of something to help this person. And says he went on and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Now, have you ever thought of this? As we read this in modern day context, he bandaged his wounds. Do you picture him going to the donkey and picking out a first aid box? Where did these bandages come from? His clothes. He would have been ripping his clothes to be bandaging these wounds. Remember, the man is naked. It is not of his own clothes. He's been stripped of his clothes. So his very own clothes, the wine that would have cleaned the wounds, and the oil to bring about healing, stop the pests and various things with the wounds. Taking his donkey. I've jumped ahead here. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him in the inn and took care of him. Put him on his own donkey would have meant that he walked. He didn't carry a spare wheel donkey kind of thing. Meant that he actually walked the journey. He's used his resources, gone to the inn, used everything he's had available in his hands, with him, around him. He used everything he could to possibly help a man who would have probably rejected him. Seen that? Then the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, look after him. And he said, when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This equivalent would have been a working day's wage times 2 days that would have been given. The 2 denarii would have been a basis of keeping him for about 7 days' stay, they say. And yet still an open book of going on further. So he's now taken 2 days' wages to hand over and given an open account. To which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus throws this question back to the expert of the law, answering a question with a question. You see that? Okay, this is where teachers learnt it from. The man is now thrown in a huge kind of question because he's asked about the neighbors. Now he's got to answer, and he cannot answer the priest. He cannot answer the Levite. And he sure does not want to give any credit to the Samaritan. So the question here, Jesus has changed. He's reversed that question. The man was concerned about who was the neighbor. But David Platt goes on to say this. It's not about determining who your neighbor is, but it's about defining what it means to be a neighbor. That's what Jesus was asking. Who was the good neighbor? Who do you think out of these three was a neighbor to the man? Who do you think did the good? The man's response here, the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Incredible man. Did you notice he didn't say the Samaritan? It would have been the short route to answer there. He couldn't get himself around giving credit to the Samaritan. The man who had mercy on him. Jesus goes on and says, go and do likewise. And so that is our challenge, to go do likewise. Now, as I said, I wanted to unpack this a little bit more to give us a bit of understanding. But we sometimes kind of fall short with this parable here. Because what we do is we take this parable and we talk about helping others, loving others. And it drives us with sometimes a response to guilt on this parable. And I must be honest, there's sometimes where I feel like I'm so tired, I can't help out. There's just so many needs in our country, I just don't know where to go. I'm just tired. I'm tired of being lied to by those who need it. And they say they need it and being taken for a ride. I'm tired of all these things that are going on. And that can sometimes be our response. Or it can be our response to go from this and talk about how do we address the problem society. And we can spend time talking about poverty and the realization of it and the action of the church and the early church and how they moved and mobilized. And due to the early church, the hospices were started and so many different things took place. The widows were taken care of. We can start to focus on that and talk through that. We can talk through a drive through doing that. But often I find as I've been through a church, that sometimes just fades away when the need goes. I don't think the primary meaning behind this parable is about helping those who need. I think it's actually about a change of heart. What makes me say that? Well, Luke has packed this parable between the two questions. Have you noticed that? The parable starts with a question from the expert of the law. A question of how do I know that I'm good enough, that I'm great enough, that I'm going to be able to get in and have eternal life. It's like this. The question he's asking is simply, as I used to ask in school, what is the pass mark? Not can I beat my grade? I just simply want to know what's the least I need to know to pass. And when I looked at my exams, what did I do? I made sure it was above the pass mark. The expert of the law is asking that. What's the pass mark here? And so I want to look at three things in this. Because this main focus of this parable is about a change of heart. Firstly, how do we get a change of our heart? It starts with the mark which we are called to love. It starts with the mark that which we are called to love. See, Jesus was saying to this man when he said, "Go and do likewise, and you will live." Wasn't talking about works here. He was saying you need to be obedient to the law. You need to follow the law to the T, to the absolute. If you know it and understand it, you are called and you are held to account. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ's pass mark is 100% obedience to the law. You have to fill it to the T. That's what he was saying to this man. We see that Romans 3 verse 20 says this, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law they will become conscious of sin." Jesus is saying you've got to have the 100% pass mark, but you know what? You're not going to experience salvation through the law because it's impossible. We cannot have a 100% pass mark. James 2 verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles just at one point is as guilty of breaking all of it." Galatians 3 verse 24, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified through faith." Jesus was trying to get to the man to a point to realize he cannot do this. He needed to come to a place and maybe the change, instead of trying to justify himself, if he came to a place and said, "You know what, God, I can't do this. I've tried to do this. I've tried to be righteous. I've tried to live this way. I've tried to serve you, God, but I just simply can't." He needed to get a place where he needed God's mercy and grace, as don't we all. See, we need to get to a place of understanding that we did not make the 100% pass mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot get that 100% pass mark. And yet we call to it. We need God's grace and mercy. That's what we need. And so to have a change of heart, we need to understand that. Maybe we become numb to it. Maybe we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we've forgotten what exactly He has done on the cross. The fact that we needed Him because He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. The perfect sacrifice. And the law here simply just reminds us of our need for Him, as we're told in Galatians. That we need Him. Are you at that place where you realize that you simply need Him? God, I need You. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in Him, or are you simply trying to be good enough? Or your faith in Him who has made you good? Through Him we have our 100% pass mark. Know Him. Secondly, so we need to know the mark at which we are called to love God and to love others at 100%. But we also need to know the way we are loved. We need to know the way that we are loved. Now, I don't want to put into this parable, and I'm cautious in doing this. Some have interpreted this of saying that the Samaritan was Christ, and we have this, and the enemy was the devil, the robbers were the devil. I don't want to interpret it that way, and I don't want to go down that route. There's dangers in that route. But I want to do say this, understanding Scripture and understanding the fullness, we need to understand exactly what Christ has done for us. See, this man may have rejected the Samaritan. The Samaritan would be at a place of saying, you had nothing to do with me. I can simply have nothing to do with you. In fact, while you're down, I could kick you when you're down. When we are at a place where we've sinned, where we are broken, where we are naked, and it is all exposed, what does Christ do? He so loves us that He chooses to die for us. How incredible is that? When He could have turned back and said, that's enough, the creation. He chose to send, God chose to send His Son to die for us. That is the way you are loved. If we look at that example from the Samaritan of just the unending using of resources, using everything in the ability, the absolute sacrifice, and I am not saying the Samaritan was Christ. But if you're impacted by the heart of the Samaritan, realize that God's heart is even greater. God's heart is even greater than that. It's so great. You are loved. You are loved. See, we didn't reach that 100%, but through Him we do. Made perfect. Made a new creation through Him. We need to get these 2 points right to change our heart. Because why? My third point is that a heart change should cause us to love. A heart change should cause us to love. Do you see the second part, and I believe is the second theme that runs through, is helping others. But when we're tired and we just simply just feel like they're overwhelmed by the need, it's a struggle to love others. But when we understand where we've come from and our need, and the fact that we didn't reach it, that Christ has fulfilled it, has so loved us, we should be responding to others with this excitement. I want to help others out. Why? Because of what they have done, what He has done for me. The impact that He has made for me. I want to give my all. And you know what? I may not even love you. I mean, I may not even know you. But I want to do this for you. Not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done for me. That's what should be fueling our giving. That's what should be fueling our love for others. A response that's coming from God's heart. Because so great is His love for me. We need to change our hearts. Because God does call us to love. To love all. I want to finish with David Platt. Goes on to say this. says, we will never be able to show God-like mercy until we know a God-like mercy. The depths of who we are, we'll never be able to show a God-like mercy until we know a God-like mercy. The depths of who we are, and this is what makes us a Christian. Gospel-driven, mercy-distinct. That if we do not cry out for mercy from God, no matter how good you might be, according to the standards of the world, you are limited in the mercy you will show. Because there is a mercy from God, and that is what we need in our own hearts. Then it overflows into others' lives. When we experience that absolute grace and mercy from God, that the resources come from Him and not from us, that because of our love for Him, we don't need. We can just give up. We can just do. We can live on because of what we've received. We see this in the early church. The early church so impacted by Christ that we see that change of mind and change of heart attitude. In the fact that the early church is credited for starting orphanages, hospices, those when leprosy broke out and plague and families fled and left loved ones, the church remained. And the gospel was revealed through the action, through love and deed. And God continued to grow the church. That's what we're called to. Understanding of who He is. Understanding of what He's done and His love for us. And simply just being a vessel that loves so many. Jesus finished off that parable by saying, go do likewise. That is the call for the church. God wants to use you not just to help others, but to do something far bigger, to reveal His mercy and His love to all those you come around and across. May we not turn our backs and walk the street, but let us walk to those that God lays along our paths. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for who You are. Lord, we become numb to the gospel. We become numb to Your sacrifice. And I pray tonight that You would remind us of what You've saved us from. That tonight You would remind us of Your grace and Your mercy. And that would simply just overflow from us as we love others. Even people we deemed that we thought we could never love. That You would help us to do that too. So we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.